For those that were not here last week, we laid a little foundation for our study, and I'll just kind of summarize it in about a minute and a half. We're going to look this year, and we think it'll take the entire year, at the life of Christ, but we're going to look at it in chronological order. That way, as we look at the miracles and the parables and the things that happen, by doing it chronologically, we will see how Christ in his 3.5 years of his ministry was building a case of who he was, and everything he did was built upon the foundation of previous things. And it helps us complete the picture of Christ's ministry. We discussed last week that he came at the right time in the sense that Greek was spoken everywhere. The world was more or less unified through the Roman Empire. They had roads and communication. They also were at a period of not only the Jewish people, but other religions. They were tired of idolatry. They had begun to ask questions. And so Christ came, as Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time, because all of these things fit together to help spread the gospel and especially the apostles' ministry after Christ went to heaven. What was interesting, though, all these factors were here. It was the darkest time of the people really understanding who God was and what his character was like. The Jews had everything down religiously. They had it down to a science. They had books upon books written. On the Sabbath, there were over 600 laws of what you could do or not do. And so every piece of religion was defined in writing. Every tithe was defined, to even if they had little leaves, they would count 9 leaves for them and give 1 leaf for the Lord. So they had it all down in their mind, and yet they had no understanding or comprehension of what God was like. And we came to the conclusion that one of the reasons that Christ came to this earth, even though everything in the Old Testament was there to point forward to who he was and what God was like, that Christ came to this earth to live the Old Testament. He says, you've read it, you've studied it, you've heard it, you've written it down, you don't understand, so now I'm going to show you the Old Testament as I live out those principles. So throughout our study, we're going to look at the things that happen in Christ's life, and we're going to reference it many times back to the Old Testament to see where this was not a new message, it was not a new picture of God, it was not a new covenant, it was the same, it's just that people did not comprehend it. So tonight, we touched a little bit on the birth of Christ. So tonight, we're going to start out in Luke 2. Leroy, you have your Bible? I'm going to have you be designated reader. And we're going to look at the early life of Christ. Now, usually when I say, talk about Christ's childhood, what do you all think of? If I say childhood, what experience do you think of? Yeah, usually when he's 12 years old. Well, not so much looked at, but there was an experience that happened before the 12-year-old experience, and that's what we are going to look at. One of the things as we go through the life of Christ, obviously there's 4 Gospels, and we're going to look at, in some of the stories, how the Gospels are a little different, or how the Gospel writer chose to portray something that was different from or was important. For instance, in one of the stories where there were the 2 men that were demoniacs, one of them has 1 demoniac and the other author has 2. So we'll see that they all looked at the same story, the same experience, but for them, different things stood out. And so as we read the New Testament, we must remember how each author of the books looked at things. First of all, in the book of Matthew, Matthew was a Jew. He was very interested in the Jewish people. He's the one that gives the chronological thing, a chronology, from the very beginning all the way through. So this one begot this one, and this one begot this one. And he loved to do that. And we'll see Christ presented in a way, because Matthew's book is strictly for the Jews. So if you want Jesus to be the Messiah, and he's going to come through the lineage of David, then it makes sense that you have this nice long chronological listing of everybody so you can see where Jesus fits in. So his book is written for the Jews. Mark, which was the first of the Gospels written, he wrote his Gospel mainly to the people in Rome who were about to get executed. So we'll find that Mark's book has a word in there that is repeated all the time. Does anybody happen to know what the word is? It's immediately. Mark does not labor, detail, or anything. So we have Christ here, then we have him immediately going here, and immediately this happened. Because if you're writing a book to people that are in prison or about to be tortured or about to be killed, are you going to write them about a 700-page volume? No. You're going to be very concise. And so if we look at the life of Christ through the eyes of Mark, we're going to see, man, it was just bam, 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 bam. It moves. John, who wrote the last book of the four Gospels, he had the privilege of picking out whatever he thought was important after about 20 years after the other book had been written by Luke. So we find John has very little parables, doesn't have anything about the birth of Christ outside of the Word was in the beginning, and he just moves in to what he thought was the most important messages. Now here comes Luke. Luke's a doctor. Most doctors like people. Most doctors like to see people as they are. So we find the writings of Luke is written for the Jews, but mostly for the Gentiles, because Luke himself was a Gentile. So we'll see Luke, as we study the life of Christ, the one that takes the pains to create a picture of the Heavenly Father. It's Luke that has a lot of the parables. It's Luke that has a lot of the miracles. It's Luke who has what I consider the greatest parable of all, the prodigal son. So it's Luke that works hard to present, being a Gentile, to the Jews as well as the Gentiles, the picture and of God and His character. So as we go through these, we'll look at the different authors and see how they look at the same story and how they come up with what they thought was important. Now in this particular story, and the one we're doing next week, Jesus at the age of 12, it's Luke who has the only story in here. So Jesus has been born, the angels have come to sing, that's where we left off. And so Leroy, if you'll be kind to start with Luke 2, start with verse 21. And then I'll just stop you when we get through it, when we go.
21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived.
Okay, let's stop there. What we're going to see in tonight, that there's three ordinances that a Jewish boy and his parents had to go through. The first one is, after 8 days, they were circumcised. This was very important to the Jewish people because it proclaimed them as a Jew, and it was God's way of setting them aside. And we'll find even with some of the apostles that they would follow, we'll get to it later on, that they'd follow one of the Christians into the restroom to see if he was circumcised or not, to see if he is really a Jew. Circumcision was so important that to the Jews you could even do it on the Sabbath. So that's how important circumcision was. So whenever that eighth day hit, you were circumcised. So we find Jesus following the custom. His name's Jesus. Does anyone know what Jesus means? What's the translation of the word Jesus? Okay. It literally means Savior. Jesus is the Savior. What do you think that Mary and Joseph called him?
Sweetie.
Sweetie. I like that. That's pretty good. I'll probably steal that down the road when you're not around.
Might as well go ahead and give him permission.
Actually, they called him Joshua because Jesus is his name in the Greek, but in the Hebrew his name is Joshua. So we of course refer to him as Jesus, but he's most likely was called Joshua. That's his Hebrew name. In the Greek, his name shall be called Jesus. It means salvation. Okay, Leroy, keep going.
When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord.
Okay, let's stop there. Second passage that we go through then is the passage of purification. Now, I don't know why, I just quote them. When you had a baby boy, the women could not go into the temple till they were, quote, purified. So how many days do you think it took on a baby boy that you went through the purification?
About 30, 40.
40. 40 days. If you had a girl, how long do you think the purification was?
It was
pardon?
80.
Yeah, it was. That's exactly the answer. 80 days. I don't know why, but that's just the way the Jews were. So if you had a boy, 40 days, the lady could go into the temple. If you had a girl, it was 80 days. So here we find after 40 days that they take Jesus to the temple. This was in Jerusalem. And this was what they called after purification. They had what they called the redemption, first redemption of a child. And it was by Jewish law that if you had a baby boy, in 40 days you must present him at the temple in honor of being the firstborn. If it was a girl, didn't care. If it was the second boy, didn't care. That firstborn was the one that counted and was taken to the temple. By the way, this comes from the Old Testament. And what God most likely meant for this was two things. The firstborn boy, he always wanted the parents to be reminded that the gift of life came from God. And he wanted them to be reminded that this boy was a gift from them. And then also, what did God give up at Calvary?
His firstborn.
So there was a significance in the Old Testament for the Jews to look forward. Like most things, they just got caught up in the law and the process and never gave it any thought. Okay, Leroy, keep going.
As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, or two young pigeons.
Okay, let's stop there. Does anyone realize what two doves or two pigeons kind of signifies?
The dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit?
No. What were most people when they came to the temple to sacrifice, what did most people bring?
Lambs.
Pigeons were poverty. That's right. If you had money, you would bring a lamb and a dove. But if you had no money, you were allowed to bring either two doves or two pigeons. I said dove, it's a lamb and a pigeon, excuse me. But if you were poor, you could bring two doves or two pigeons. So here we see Mary and Joseph, mother and father of the creator of the universe, who created everything, who had everything in the palm of his hands, so poor that when they come to the temple, they bring the offering of somebody in poverty, by the way, which they were. So here we have the three passages, circumcision, purification, and the passage of the firstborn. Okay, let's go.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
Okay. When people were looking for the Messiah, the Jewish people, what was their concept of what the Messiah would do?
Save their people.
What do we mean by that?
Overthrow
the powers of the beast. Okay. What else?
He was going to set up his kingdom here.
Okay. Okay, absolutely.
He's going to teach those nasty Romans a lesson.
Okay, that's right. They had read through the prophecies, they had read the statements of the Old Testament, and through their eyes they came to the conclusion of what was important to them is those nasty old Romans. And so their concept of a Messiah was here with somebody that's going to set up a kingdom, he's going to overthrow, and then we're going to be rulers of this land and get it back just like, quote, we've always been promised. And so they had no concept of the Messiah. That's why when he was born in a manger, they overlooked that and didn't even think anything about it. There were people, though, that were scholars of the Bible who understood the Old Testament. And I don't know where the name came from. Historically, Josephus and other people have said that they called themselves the Quiet of the Land. I guess they just got tired of trying to fight the flow of everything. And these people, it seems like, had a fairly decent concept, at least that the Messiah was coming for other reasons than what most people thought, just to overthrow the Romans. So they had a little bit of an understanding of what the Messiah was to do. Simon was one of these people, and we're going to see a lady prophet in just a few seconds, who was another one of these people. And we take that Simon had been praying all this time that he must have read the Scriptures to understand that the time was coming close. And he had been praying that God would spare his life until he got to see the Messiah come. And so God did. So when Jesus goes to the temple, the Holy Spirit comes to Simon, as God often does, and says, I think maybe you might be of interest to go into the temple. So now we find Simon going into the temple. Okay, pick it up.
Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying...
Okay, let's stop there. Do you kind of see a little irony here? Remember when you took your son into the temple for the 40 days, this passage of the firstborn, in whose hands did you place the baby? The priests. And what's the priest's function? Not in this particular thing, but overall, what was the priest's function? Was he supposed to be connected to God? Was he supposed to be the one that kind of, quote, represented God to his people? And yet he holds the creator of the universe, the one they had been looking for 2,000 years, he holds that person in his hands. And to him it's just another baby. Just another child on the assembly line of life. And so here's an outsider per se who comes into the temple through God, and God works through us. He understands who this is. He takes the Messiah, Jesus, the salvation, and then what does he say?
He's saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace.
What does he mean by that?
He was ready to die.
Yep. I'm ready to die. He's the one thing in his life he lived for was to see Jesus. And now he's ready to die. Okay?
For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people.
Okay. Now let's stop there. Okay. For my eyes have seen the salvation. Somebody look up Isaiah 52:10. Whoever gets there first. And then hold Isaiah because we're going to come right back to it. Not the message. Okay.
The Lord will demonstrate His holy power before the eyes of all the nations. The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Okay. So this is the text that Simon is referring back to. Behold, I hold the salvation in my hands. Okay. Keep going.
A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.
Okay. What's a word in there that probably, most likely, you're shocked that's in there?
Gentile.
Revelation to the Gentiles.
How does that fit into this picture? Absolutely, they didn't think it did. See?
Jews considered themselves the special people.
That's right. And so it's interesting that the outside of the shepherds and the wise men, the first person that comes and sees Jesus realizes that He's the Messiah to bring a message not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Anybody listening, including Mary and Joseph, if they comprehended that, should have been shocked. Because that was then not in the concept of a Messiah one bit. Now, where did that text come from? Well, somebody look, whoever looked that one up, look at Isaiah 49:16.
Jerusalem, how can I forget you? I have engraved your name on the palms of my hand. You are always in my thoughts. How can I forget you?
Well, I know where that text came from. That's one of my favorite texts. But try 49:6.
Oh, okay.
I love that one. You're on the palms of my hand.
He said to me, I have a great task for you. You will restore the people of Israel to greatness and bring to me those who have asked for help. Also, I will make you a light to the Gentiles and to bring salvation to all nations.
Remember I said when we started out, Jesus came to live the Old Testament. Why would this be new that the Messiah came to save not only the Jews, but the Gentiles? Here's the text right here. By the way, there's many of them in there.
We all have a way of interpreting the way we want to.
That's right. That's right.
Everybody does.
You see, most Christianity today would say that there is no message in the Old Testament. The New Testament is built on the Old Testament. And you would think that when Simon said that, that should have been awareness. But you know, Jesus, as we're going to find out later on in his life, how many times did he come and say, "Hey, I came to save anybody. I came to save the sinners." See, the Jews were saying, if you know God, you want nothing to do with the sinners. You want nothing to do with the poor people. Because after all, they're poor because they stand in disfavor with God. And in the Old Testament, God has said many, many times, you are the children of Israel to be a light to the not only yourselves, but to the Gentiles. And right here in one of the very first stories, we're told the message to the Gentiles. But yet, everybody's shocked. Comments. What lessons can we apply today? If the Bible's a history book, that's nice. If a Bible's a story book that tells of the good things and the bad things, that's nice. But then there's lots of books we could read that would tell us that. How does this apply to us today?
Sometimes it means what it says.
And what would that be?
Pretty literal.
Okay. What else?
The Jews had missed a very important point in their study of the Scriptures and their day. I wonder what we're missing.
Okay. What else?
The Jews thought that the Gentiles were very despicable people. And they felt that they didn't have any chance, that only they had the chance to have heaven as maybe, or the good life in heaven. And are we any different than that when you think of the most people in the world that we think the least of?
Mm-hmm.
Probably, I guess, are the Muslims that many people just despise. And how does that apply to them? Because the Gentiles were thought of similar by the Jews, as many people think of them mm-hmm. similar.
Well, they thought just being a Jew guaranteed salvation.
Yes.
And if you were part of Abraham's family, you were in.
Yep. That's exactly right, see?
And if Jesus came for everybody in our life, he came for the gay people, the straight people, he came for people with AIDS, he came for Catholics, he came for everybody, literally everybody, even
Christ,
those, even atheists, people that will not recognize him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or either.
See?
I don't know if I actually heard right or not, but to ask the question of what does it tell us today?
Mm-hmm.
It tells me that the revelation that Jesus brought about the Father, as Isaiah says, is going to go through all the world. Unfortunately, I think the Christian churches today are still telling the history of Jesus' coming. We haven't gotten to his revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What we will see in Jesus' ministry was he kept saying over and over, you got the lists, but what good do they do you? See? You got the list, what good do they do you? See this poor person? See this woman that's sick? See this demoniac? We're all children of God. I like 49:16 better than I like 49:6. Everybody's name is engraved on the hands of God. They're all His children. We're all His children. And so the Jews, instead of being a light to the world, they crushed the light. And all people heard was a list of what to do and not to do.
It's a lot like the Adventist Church.
Well, it's a lot like a lot of churches.
Sorry.
Yeah. See? Is if we have that list of what you can do and not do, then I think any religion misses the point. The message is about God. And How could a good Christian Jew, or I guess Christian Jews an oxymoron, whatever that's supposed to mean, but how could a Jew see miss the text in Isaiah and think they were the only ones?
Because they wanted to believe it.
They wanted to believe it. Because when you believe that you have the light, what does that make everybody else around you? Yeah, and who's better? The one that has the light.
Do you think their eyes were actually closed to that? I mean, that there was another, that God may have actually kind of assisted in that like he did with Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus?
Okay. Well, we're going to come to a little bit of that in just a second because that's a good question, so we're going to come back to it. Any comments? I don't like to do all the talking. Last week I did because I had to lay a foundation, but today I like comments. Okay? All right, keep going.
The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him.
Okay? Now, my mind says amazed. They were amazed. They were marveled.
Shocked.
What do you think went through their mind?
Does he know what he's talking about?
you might say that.
Yeah.
But Mary was approached by the angel and had a forewarning about him going to be the Messiah.
Okay.
Now, if she foreknew that, and the Holy Spirit was in her heart, and she's still amazed.
Okay. Says, say a lot about Mary or say a lot about God?
Maybe she was amazed that that message had been given to this.
Well, let's see. Y'all just had a grandson, right? What happens when we see the little baby and we say, oh, that's the prettiest little baby I've ever seen. Look at those eyes. How do y'all feel? Huh?
Good.
Well, certainly. This is what the Greek is saying here. They felt good and happy. If somebody said, this is the salvation and he's going to be a blessing, wouldn't you feel good? So they felt good. People love to hear good things about their children. So they marveled, but actually in the Greek was they kind of brightly shined. Because they were saying good things about their son.
But it's not a new revelation.
I don't think they really understood the revelation. No. I don't think they caught the true concept.
Even through Jesus' life, his 33 years.
Because we're going to see something. Keep reading. We're going to see something that's going to be of interest.
Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel.
Okay, let's stop here because this comes to your question. This son. Now, if we took the time, and we're not, we can go back to Isaiah again, who says that when the Messiah comes, he will be a stumbling block. Well, that's kind of a funny thing to say. I thought he was coming to save the world. But Isaiah says he's going to be a stumbling block. Simon says this baby here is going to cause the rise of some people and the fall of other people. Well, now how can that be? I thought this was supposed to be good news.
It's a fact.
So how can Christ be a stumbling block?
Well, he's certainly a stumbling block to the Pharisees, wasn't he? They just couldn't see it. They just saw it.
Okay.
He caused them to stumble because they had their own preconceived ideas as to what he was supposed to be. They weren't open to the possibility that he could be that Messiah.
Okay.
Well, in Isaiah, doesn't it say someplace in Isaiah? I really can understand how they could be confused. If I live back, then I'm not sure which way I'd have gone. because in Isaiah it does say he's going to come as a king. So I can see how they could be confused.
Okay. It's how you perceive and you look. How could some find out who he was? Others don't. Let me give you a perfect example of a stumbling block. The last miracle that Christ performed was, and this was a week before he was crucified, was the raising of Lazarus. Remember the story? He waited for 4 days. Here's Mary and Martha crying, boo-hooing. And when he gets there, they said, some say it's faith. I think it was a little sarcasm. Well, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. So he deliberately waited for 4 days. Even the disciples were shocked. Okay? Then he raises him. Well, why did he wait 4 days? Well, number one,
No question.
Boy, and the Jews, if you're El Dedo 4 days, you're gone. See? So there was no question. 4 days was the magic time to the Jews. When Lazarus came forth, the Sadducees, who believed in no resurrection, and the priest who said that if you're the Son of God, that the Son of God will raise the dead and will say to people, your sins are forgiven you. That was the two characteristics they were looking for. Well, how many times we'll see in the life of Christ did he say, your sins are forgiven? Woman in adultery, don't go and sin no more. Thy sins are forgiven. Yes, he had raised some people. But this one, remember, there's a Passover, there's a zillion Jews in Jerusalem, and he raises Lazarus. Now, if you were searching, what would that tell you?
It would be a question then.
And what did it do to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Made them so mad that we've got to kill him. You see, truth is always a stumbling block. Because you look at truth and it makes you go one way or the other. And so that's what God did in Egypt. He gave Pharaoh 10 signs. From turning the little Nile River into blood, to little froggies, to all of these, each one was a god to the Egyptians, and he took away each one. And they looked at the truth. Pharaoh recognized it. He said several times, oh well, let them go, let them go. And finally, out of desperation, God took the firstborn. What was the firstborn? And what did Pharaoh do? See? Never affected him. We look at the cross of Calvary. And what does it do? It moves us or it hardens us. And so that's why Simon said, they will rise and some will fall. Because this was truth coming to this earth. And they looked at him, and most of them rejected. Now there's one other thing that he says. Read the next verse. This one's very, very sad but interesting.
This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against.
Okay.
So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.
Well, stop there for just a second. What does he mean by that?
They made a choice.
That's right. They made a choice.
Well, particularly the time when he revealed the hearts of the Pharisees, mm-hmm. when the man with the crippled hand
was in the temple, and Christ looked around. He says, is it better on the Sabbath to mm-hmm. restore life or to take life, mm-hmm. to heal or to destroy? And, oh man, that's when they were so furious. Mm-hmm. It says they left and they plotted how to kill him.
Yeah. One of the things we'll get through this study on the life of Christ, and I will point it out, we will see how Christ worked so hard for the priests and the Sadducees. He worked so hard for them to recognize who he was. So here we have then, he says, the cross of Calvary will reveal your heart. You cannot look to the cross of Calvary and not be moved one direction or another. If it's just a story about someone who hung and died for you, so what? But if you look at the cross of Calvary and understand the love that was shown, it has to move you. Now, here's something for Mary. Next verse.
And he said to Mary, he says, and a sword will pierce your soul also.
What did he mean by that?
I suppose the crucifixion. He's going to die on the cross.
She would see it.
Yeah. Can you imagine how she felt?
Mine doesn't have Mary in there.
Mine doesn't either.
He's talking to Joseph and Mary.
He said, and the sword will pierce your own soul too.
Okay, he's talking to Mary. Can you imagine how she felt at Calvary? How does any mother feel?
But to know
that your son is the one and didn't deserve any of it. You see, the interesting thing about the character of our Father was, yes, Mary understood that she was to have the Messiah. Yes, somebody told her. But she didn't have any clue herself what the work was going to be.
Did she know he would rise again when he was crucified?
Well, I imagine if she listened to him, he told them. But see, did the disciples know it?
They spent 3 years and still didn't get it.
No. The disciples, during the last week, what were they arguing? At the Lord's Supper, Thursday night before he dies the next day. What was their concern? Mom, would you run over there and talk to him and get us both in there? This was hours before he died. I'm telling you, this book is about God. How patient, how kind, how loving. We see God weep in the Old Testament. We see Jesus weep in the New Testament. And if God was here tonight among all of us, there's some here He'd be weeping for tonight. The book is about God. It's not about a bunch of doctrines. It's not about a bunch of days. It's not about a bunch of things. It's about God. And when we have the message to take out to people, that will change people. To know they're loved and to know they're cared for. I mean, it's amazing. We'll see as we go through here. The disciples, up till 24 hours, are sitting there saying, hey, man, I'm on the right hand and you're not. Just unbelievable. So here's Mary warned. Didn't understand it, but I'm sure later on. So to answer your question, if they knew, she knew. Disciples didn't. They were the most shocked people around.
They didn't take time to teach the women. They had to gather what they could just from listening.
Yeah.
Never taught.
No, they were not taught. All right, let's finish the story.
There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped that night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Okay, so here we have a widow. You know, when sorrow comes into your life, when the hard things come, you have two choices. You can feel sorry and feel the sorrow, or you can cling to God. From all accounts, this lady clinged to God. She stayed in the temple. She went to the services. She prayed. And she, through the power of God, recognized who the Jesus was. Jesus goes back to Nazareth, says that he was in good health, wisdom. Jewish custom was, when the boy was 5 years old, they began to read and write the scriptures and the laws at the age of five. It says that he grew in wisdom. Now here's your assignment for next week. We're going to talk about Christ at 12 going into the temple, saying, "I must be about my Father's business." That's really not what he said. We'll look at it in the Greek. But he said, "I must be about doing something for my Father." I want you to think about two things. What do you think Jesus' life as a boy was day to day? And number two is, how in the world at the age of 12 did he understand who he was, and God did not come and say, "By the way, Jesus, you are the Messiah"? So what do you think his life was like day by day as a child, and how did he come to the realization at the age of 12 that he was the Messiah? Father in heaven, we're thankful for this really little known story. We generally talk about the shepherds and then we move to Jesus when he was at the age of 12. But here were two people who through the study of the Old Testament realized that they were not looking for a kingmaker, that they were not looking for someone who would overthrow. And when they saw a baby whose parents all they could bring was two little birds, they recognized, because they had a relationship with you, Father, that this was the Creator, the Messiah, our salvation. Help us to help others realize, not for what we stand, but we can share with who we know, and that is Jesus Christ, our salvation. I know, Father, that people are looking for hope. They're looking for light of someone who cares, someone who loves, and that is you. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.